Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our gospel text for today is a curious text, to say the least. The Pharisees bring along the Herodians as they go to test Jesus. Now, we know very little about the Herodians except for what we see in passing as we read the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They appear as a minor political, non-religious party among the Jews, and were supporters of the previous Herodians dynasty, which basically ruled all of Israel under the Caesar. This was an arrangement which was far preferable to the Jewish nation than Caesar's direct rule over them through the governors such as Pontius Pilate. Still, the Herodians favored the Roman tax because of the dependence of the house of Herod upon the Roman Empire. The Pharisees, they opposed all this. We know that the devout Jews, such as the Pharisees, were opposed to Roman rule, and desired complete and total and independent sovereignty for their state, the nation of Israel. They also opposed all Roman taxes as unlawful in God's eyes, didn't feel they should be paying taxes to another government. Yet, here they are, joining hands with the groups they oppose, such as the Sadducees and the Herodians, in their attack of Jesus. They likely hope that Jesus won't even know that the Herodians are here in their midst, mixed and mingled in, and about to partake of this discussion, as they set their trap for Jesus. Jesus takes the hand that's played to him, and he lays down his ace. He asks them to pull out one of the Roman emperor's coins out of their purses. And then he says to identify whose head is on the coin. This makes it clear that they have accepted it as their money, and so has the nation. Their acceptance implies that the whole nation belongs to the Roman Empire. The coinage of the emperor was a stable currency. This is one of the many benefits of belonging to the Roman Empire, was a stable currency. And I can tell you from living in a number of third world countries, it really is a benefit. Not all countries have stable currency. The fact that they carry this currency on themselves and willingly use it turns the tables on themselves and indicts them of their hypocrisy now for all to see. So what, you say? What about it? Well, sometimes, like the Herodians, we try to trap God, or at the very least, outthink him also. Sometimes we're bold about it. We tell ourselves that God certainly can't expect us to do that, or give that up, or not do that. Sometimes the pastor preaches God's word, and we say, well, I don't agree with the preacher, when in fact it was really the message of God in the pastor's preaching that we disagree with. Not to say that pastors can't make mistakes. That's not my point. But it isn't always something we're conscious of. It can happen when we simply try to tackle life and its challenges on our own terms, with our own resources, and we don't cut God in or seek his help. Sometimes it kind of creeps up on us. We may do this because we feel trapped and cornered by the world and by our problems in life. And we don't even think about it, and we just get so busy trying to work our way through situations and make the best of them that we forget about a Heavenly Father who's waiting to hear from us in prayer. Now, clearly, there is a tension in this world between what we call, and Luther calls, I should say, the kingdom of the right hand, that is of God, and the kingdom of the left hand, that is of the civil government. Now remember, the right hand is considered clean, the left hand is considered unclean, even today in many third world countries. Jesus resolves this tension for us in his two-part answer to the Herodians. In part one of his answer, Caesar represents all the governments down through all the ages, not just the government of Jesus' days. When Jesus tells us to render to Caesar what is his, he is telling us that we do have an obligation to a higher power, which was ordained by God. The things that we owe the higher power include tribute, that is simply taxes, obedience to the law, but also fear and honor. That is simply respect. Frankly, our government doesn't always get it right. It doesn't always deserve our respect. It doesn't always spend our taxes the way we think it should. We know that. It doesn't always protect the weak or innocent, as we see in the pro-abortion agenda of many politicians today. Yet it doesn't matter whether the higher powers make our act of obedience easy or not. We are still called to obedience. Now there's a caveat here. Not blind obedience. We all know the verse in the Bible where it talks about if God's ways are in conflict with the world's ways, with the government's ways, then we should choose to follow God. Obviously. So we're not talking about following the government when it's asking us to do something that goes against our Christian values or our Christian beliefs. Still, we're called to obedience in matters where God's will is not defied. But the higher powers should also realize that they are subject to God. Luther would talk about that. The whole purpose of the government, from the Christian point of view, is to serve God and to serve his plans and will for this world. I don't think the government always looks at it that way, though. Now, in part two of Jesus' answers, he makes it clear that there is a parallel responsibility we have to render to God the duty and honor due him. This involves sorrow over our sins, faith, love, worship, obedience, and submission to God's providential care for us and his guidance and his correction. He's trying to keep us on the right track. These two requirements are not in opposition to each other, but they are parallel and complementary, or should be. There is no implied clash between these two requirements. Yet these two spheres of duty are also not to be compartmentalized from each other, as we are so prone to do in our American culture. The church educates its members, who then carry that educated Christian conscience over into their relationship and dealings with the civil authorities, with the government. We accept our civic responsibilities, such as voting. That is the type of government we have. And God expects us to represent him in the government. There could be a lot more said about the separation of church and state, but suffice it to be said that as Christians, we are expected to represent God. If we are government employees or elected officials, then it's even more so. Romans 13:5 says, "Therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but as a matter of conscience," our educated Christian conscience. You see, the truth cannot be trapped. The bigger issue here is not about Jesus, it's not about the Herodians, but it's about us, and it's about our integrity. We must admit that we have not always acted truthfully in all of our doings. As sinners, we do not always approach others truthfully and with pure motivation, and simply because we want to help them. Or we may not approach others in need because maybe we don't want to be connected to their failures. We don't want to be made to look bad. Or maybe we simply wanted to control them, and that wasn't possible. So we pull back from people in need. We can be guilty oftentimes of what we call the sin of self-protection, the sin of a hidden agenda. In our text for today, the religious leaders now, they also come with a hidden agenda. Perhaps it was hidden from the bystanders, but not from Jesus. And Jesus, who is the consummate counselor, the consummate psychologist, the consummate theologian, loved even these hypocrites, so he confronted them. He didn't let it slide. They needed to see their error that was straining their relationship to God. And so he confronted them with the sin in their lives and their sinful agenda. And like them, he wants us also today to walk in integrity and to live lives of truthfulness in all of our dealings. There is truth about ourselves and God that cannot be held back, it cannot be trapped, because Jesus is and teaches the perfect truth from God about forgiveness, about love, And through him, we can overcome the traps of false desires and wrong intentions and walk with him in truth. But first, the truth about ourselves, our sins, cannot be hidden in secrecy from our Heavenly Father. Anything we do can set in motion, can be very good or very bad. Anything we do can be set in motion by very good motives or very bad motives. Consider the motives of Cain and Abel, how different they were as they offered their sacrifices to God. Clearly, Abel's were good motives. Cain's were not good. Abel's came from faith. Cain's didn't come from faith. Consider also the different reasons why three different people might give their gifts to a church. You could give it for what reason? A big tax break? You could give it for power and control in the church? Or you could give it as a thank offering to God for your salvation. Yet God knows our hearts, and we need to examine our hearts' motives. God is interested in our hearts because sinful motives produce behavior which does not represent or serve God, his kingdom, or his will. Still, if we have failed here, and we all have, fear not. Fear not. We have a gracious God. The greater truth, greater than the truth about ourselves as sinners, is the truth about God's love for us in Christ on that cross, which cannot be trapped, it cannot be hidden or silenced. The gospel will be proclaimed to the end of the ages and the end of the world. The Pharisees and Herodians tried to trap and silence Jesus, but Jesus held a mirror to their motives so they could see who they were really representing in doing that. And it wasn't God. Jesus also proved through his integrity that he was indeed the spotless Lamb of God, ready to be offered up as the sacrifice for all of us here and down through the ages, everywhere. This was important because he was sent to die as the Lamb of God for the sins of the entire world. And so Jesus allowed these types of interchanges between him and people like the Pharisees and people like the Herodians to take place. He allowed these false accusations to be made. He entertained them because it served the purpose of his Heavenly Father in proving that he was the unblemished and sin-free Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is the one who was to be sacrificed for all of our sins. This was a necessary examination which had to be made before the sacrifice on Calvary. Exodus 12, 3 through 6 says, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people that are there to be fed. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." This prediction, this writing in Exodus, it was an allusion, it was a type, it was a clear prophecy, actually, of the Christ, of Jesus coming centuries later. If any blemish was found on the lamb, it could not be sacrificed. And so God is here in this verse preparing the mindset of the Israelites to understand the biggest sacrifice that would ever be made on the cross. Now we know that Jesus was examined publicly, both by Herod and by Pilate, and they found no fault in him. And as the now spotless Lamb of God, Jesus then gave his life for us on the cross, we who are spotted with sin. His death cleanses us from every spot of sin. His resurrection makes us new creations. The Spirit places his stamp on us in baptism. and we bear God's image once again. Jesus' righteousness is declared to be ours through faith. Like a coin that bears the image, in this case, I guess it's of George Washington, we now bear God's image by grace through faith. We belong to God, and we are called to serve Him with integrity in all situations, in the family, in the church, in our job, in the government, on the streets of our city. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.